Well, we continue our series this morning entitled Level Up. And in case you haven't been here for the last couple of weeks, what I'd like to do right now is give you a sort of, for better words, a kind of a definition of what the pastoral staff came up with for this series. Here's how it goes. What if there is a better you possible? What if there is a more meaningful way to live? What if those things that keep tripping you up did not have to keep getting the best of you? What if there was a whole other level? It's time to stop settling for less. It's time to stop making excuses. It's time to stop putting things off. It's time to level up. Speaking of leveling up, how about a shout out to moms that are biological, adoptive, those that are spiritual moms, relational support moms. All of you are just the best. I celebrate my mom today. She's been gone now since 2003, but she lives so powerfully in my spirit. Right now, I tell you, I just can't say enough about her. If you know me well enough, you know that I walk around the property here, and depending on what's going on, I have some one-liner from Mom, some quote that she's made. This morning at 7 o'clock, we were getting ready to pray, and we were asking how should we come up on the platform, and all of a sudden I said, "Mom says just make a beeline for the platform, Faye." And so she was just always full of these one-liners. So when I was preparing for the message today, I remembered something she said to me as a teenager. And as a teenager, here's what she said, and I think it was after I had taken some of my babysitting money and gone to Taps and bought me a real nice Agna pocketbook. It was pretty, and it was big. And she said, "Faye, here's what you need to do. You need to fill that pocketbook up with things that you'll need when you're not here at the house." And that covers things like a sewing kit, like, a straight pin. What would I use a straight pin for? A Band-Aid. And she said, "Faye, don't forget this. You might be out on a date, and you might be with a fella you don't want bringing you home. So I want you to have some dollars in your wallet so that you can call a cab or get on a bus and get on home to us." So Mama taught me things about a purse and having things in my purse. And that was good wisdom to a certain extent until it got to weigh about 6 or 7 pounds. And then that was giving me problems on my shoulder. But that's a whole nother story there. But as I thought about this and being prepared and being ready and being leveled up for the next thing and doing better and being prepared, it reminded me of Peter, the apostle's last letter to the church before he died, when he told the church basically this same thing. So I'd like to read those words that we've been marinating on over the last couple of weeks. 2 Peter, 1st chapter. Verses 3 through 5. "By his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all of this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enabled you to share his divine nature and escape the world's corruption by human desires. In view of all this, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness." Now, think about that purse, that pocketbook. and think about it being your life, so to speak. Is your life filled with all the things that you need, and are you using them? Or do you need to dig deeper? Something that maybe has gotten settled down in the bottom of your pocketbook and resurrect it out. Well, if you weren't here for the last 2 weeks, the first week we talked about faith and goodness. Pastor Nick was with us in here, and he shared with us that we really have everything that we need to live a godly life and participate in God's divine nature. And he asked us, do we believe it? Will we do it? And then last week, Pastor Jeff was in here, and he talked about knowledge. He talked about heart knowledge and how practicing the disciplines of worship, Bible study, meditation, and so forth, we could continue to grow and level up, if you will, to a more godly life and participate in God's divine nature. This week, we're going to focus and talk about self-control. Self-control. Let me define that for us. Self-control, the ability to control oneself, in particular, one's emotions and desires, or the expression of them in one's behavior, especially in difficult situations. Another definition is restraint over one's own impulses, emotions, or desires. Now, here we are at Mother's Day, and I have to say that self-control is really a great topic for me in particular to be marinating on, creating a message for with you today personally as a mother and now as a grandmother. And I tell you, I've wrestled with this topic preparing this message. If I'm transparent with you, I need to share that self-control, or lack of it, is something that I struggle with personally. And here's what I'd like to share. For example, at this particular stage in my life, y'all, I know that I should not eat certain foods, in particular, sweets and things that are heavy in carbs, but in particular, sweets. But my lack of control at times gets the better of me. And you might see me in a grocery store sometimes, so stop me if you do and remind me of this sermon. And my little cart will go right over to the candy rack. And I'll pull off some Hershey bars or Snickers and eat one on the way back to the office or to the hospital or wherever I'm going. I do the same thing at the gas station. I might go in with the intention of just getting me a cold bottle of water. And I go straight to the little candy counter and get me a Snicker. At times, I look back on myself. I don't know if you ever do this or not, but I do a lot of self-talk when I'm by myself. And I say, Faye, what in the world you do that for? You know better than get that candy bar and eat that. You know you're not supposed to have those sweets. You know you're supposed to abstain from that. So I appreciate your prayers. As a grandmother, I find my self-control being a lack of self-control when I'm especially around my beautiful little 7-year-old granddaughters. They just turned 7, Cinco de Mayo last Sunday. And they are precious and loving. We have the best time together. Children will be children, and they're just children. Grandmothers will be grandmothers, right? And sometimes I let them get away with some things. For example, they might ask me for that extra cup of that rich, sugar-filled chocolate milk so that they can put it in the microwave and heat it up and make hot chocolate and then scoot a lot of whipped cream or put marshmallows on top. And invariably, they ask me to do that, maybe 10 minutes before Jennifer's going to pick them up. So they're on a sugar high, and she's got to deal with it when she takes them home. Not my problem, right? Sometimes children do get on your last nerve, and it's really my problem, not their problem. One of their favorite places to go is to Flight Deck, and they love the spaghetti there and the French fries, but the most thing they enjoy there is going into that game room where those machines are. And I've got a couple of pictures. They want to level up and get better at playing those machines each time they go, because you know what? If they do, they get more tickets. And I think I have a picture with both of them recently with just streams and streams of tickets. Now, they take these tickets, and there's another little machine that eats them up. And they get toys, but the toys are about that big around. But they don't care. They don't care. Now, here's where the lack of self-control comes in on my part. They will have gotten a couple of these little toys, and then they come back up. Grandmama, can we have just one more dollar? They've seen something else that they want. And sometimes I'll give in and give them another dollar. Occasionally, I will use it as a teaching moment, but where I could use better self-control is use those times to definitely talk to them about something called delayed gratification. And I think they're beginning to get old enough to understand that one if I break it down for them. Sometimes the better and the best things need to wait. Wait till next time we're at Flight Deck. When I read the passage from Genesis for today that we're going to look at together, the whole idea of self-control just jumped off the pages at me, y'all. I needed to look at this story deeply. I needed to learn from it. So if you have your Bibles today, I'm going to ask you to turn to Genesis, the 25th chapter. We're going to be looking at verses 21 through 34. And if you don't have your Bibles with you, hopefully there's one in the pew in front of you, and it's going to be real easy. All you have to do is just open up the front cover, and a couple of pages in is Genesis. It's the first book in the Bible. In this passage, we're introduced to Esau and Jacob. Funny, they're twins. We're going to meet them as the sons of Isaac and Rebecca, and the first twins, I think, that we hear about in the Bible. Let's begin chapter 25 with verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. The Lord answered his prayer, and his wife Rebecca became pregnant. Verse 22. The babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" So she went to inquire of the Lord. Verse 23. The Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger." Now let's pause here for a minute and look at what's going on. Even before Esau and Jacob were born, they were struggling and fighting with each other in their mother's womb. This struggle actually foreshadowed the fact that they would have conflict throughout their life. In the ancient world, there was something called birthright. The birthright went to the oldest son in the family. Now, birthright means that there is a great responsibility for that oldest son, a responsibility to the family's honor, to continue the family's name in a very good way. The firstborn also received a double portion of the inheritance. And y'all, that could cover everything from money to land to livestock, you name it. So that would mean that the first baby, in this case, the first baby to be born was Esau. He'd get 2/3, and Jacob would get 1/3. Now, the mother Rebekah heard from the Lord that the older son, Esau, who had the birthright, would actually serve the younger son, Jacob. Now, let's pick back up with the scripture. Verse 24. When the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, meaning red. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel. So he was named Jacob, which means heel grabber. Now Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man, staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country famished. Let's pause here again. In modern times, I could just imagine Esau in his camouflage, you know, maybe a fishing pole or some gear that he would have used out in the field. He hadn't eaten all day, maybe hungry. Coming in with his pickup truck, kicking up dust, screeching on brakes, jumping out, hungry as a bear, smelling something cooking in the kitchen, and running in. Verse 30. He said to Jacob, "Quick, let me have some of that red stew. I am famished." Now that is why he was also called Esau, the word or Edom. The word Edom is similar to the word for red, which describes both the color of the stew and the color of Esau's hair and his skin at birth. Verse 31, Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." Sell me your birthright. Now let's pause here a minute. Before I ever got the call to ministry, I worked for corporate America. I traveled all over the United States. I went to Australia, went to Europe, Canada, all over the place. Now, I've eaten at some expensive restaurants, but I've never paid any kind of money like what Jacob was asking for from Esau for a bowl of soup. But you know, it shouldn't be a surprise to us, because in the womb, Jacob was pulling at Esau's heel as if he wanted to come out first to get that birthright. So here he was taking advantage of an opportunity. For Esau to despise his birthright was to disgrace the whole family and to treat the responsibility that came with it as not important. And it also meant the rejection of God's blessing on him. Verse 32, "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is this birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling him the birthright. Verse 34, "Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright." Esau was not about to die. Yes, he was hungry. Have you ever been hungry? Have you ever gone a day? I have, without eating or not eating much. And you're really hungry. You walk in the house and something in the crock pot smelling good and you're famished. But with Esau, that appetite was driving his emotions. So we've learned some things about Esau that I'd like to lift up with us now. First, Esau had an appetite that was driven by a lack of self-control. An appetite that was driven by a lack of self-control. Can we, friends, see ourselves even a little bit in Esau? Boy, another thing my mama used to say to me, "Faye, don't go buy groceries when you're hungry." She was right. How many times have I gone in the store to get bread and milk and walk out with a whole lot more because I was hungry. You know, my lack of self-control at times like that causes me to make some unwise choices. When your appetite is inflamed, don't make a decision. I've got the head knowledge, but not the self-control sometimes. And maybe you find yourself in that situation too. And you know, back to Esau, it wasn't that the soup was bad. It was good, but his appetite was so strong that he was willing to give up something of great worth to get what he wanted. Second thing about Esau, Esau lived in the moment, which is what I just alluded to. Instead of waiting a little while, delayed gratification, like I'm trying to teach my grandchildren, he wanted it now, right now. That impulsiveness gave in to his appetite. How often does that show up in us? Maybe we make an impulsive purchase on something that in and of itself would be a great purchase, but maybe the timing is not right because of our budgeting process. Maybe we put off studying God's word or having a devotion in the morning or in the evening because of our lack of self-control and impulse to go back there and get on the computer or to pull up that iPhone and go through Facebook or Instagram, and all of a sudden we've spent a few hours doing something other than being with God. You know, my appetite for sweets causes me to live in the moment too. I can actually walk by the cupboard where I keep the groceries and the cookies and the candy, and if it's open and I glance up and see it, and if I have that impulse by looking at it, it's like that self-talk is, just get one. Just get one of those Oreos. Just one of them would make you feel so good. And it can't hurt much. That's that self-talk. Third, Esau chose the earthly over the eternal. And maybe that's the most important one. It's certainly important. Are we seeking after that closer relationship with God? Are we striving to live a life where others see more of Christ in us day by day, leveling up? Or are we constantly putting the temporary, the physical needs that we have, my friends, over our God-given blessing that Christ has for us to be in relationship with Him? Revelation 2:17 says it like this: to him who overcomes, I will give hidden manna. To him who overcomes, I will give hidden manna. We all have a sinful nature. We're born with that sinful nature. And this nature is constantly at war within us with our efforts to live right, because we want to live right. We want to do the right thing in God's sight. Christ has given us the freedom in following him through what he did for us on the cross and shedding his blood for us, so that we can, with the help of the Holy Spirit that he sent to us, we can follow him more closely, let him shine through us more often as we grow in our faith day by day. But you know, we're not alone in this day and time struggling with lack of self-control. Even the Apostle Paul writes in the scriptures in Romans 7, verse 15. Here's what he said: what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. But what I hate, I do. So even the Apostle Paul had a struggle with it. The fourth thing about Esau is his lack of self-control came at a great cost. Esau and his descendants would live as nomads in mostly wilderness lands. His life would not be easy. He lost too because he rejected God's word and wisdom for himself. What about us? Are we doing something that's really costing us a lot? a lot spiritually, a lot in our physical health. Proverbs 25:28 says this, "A person without self-control is like a house with its doors and windows knocked out." When I read that scripture, it reminded me of years ago when our children were little and we were at Myrtle Beach for a week. We had a house right on the beach, and I can't remember if it was the first night or the second night we were there, but a storm came up. And back then, I don't think we had air conditioning in the house, not in those days. So I went running around the house to pull all the windows down because it was blowing. It was a blowing rain. Well, I got in one of the bedrooms, and lo and behold, the rain was blowing in. It had already gotten all over the floor. So I thought about that with this scripture. If we think about ourselves as a house without windows and doors, and a storm comes and the rain comes, whether that's an addictive behavior, whether that's just something we have an insatiable appetite for, and it starts blowing in on us, then we got problems. Hebrews 10:10 says, "For God's will was for us to be made holy by the sacrifice and the body of Jesus Christ once of all." We were made holy. As United Methodists, we believe in something called sanctification. It's a big churchy word. And so I would rather describe what that means for us as Methodists and as Christians, more importantly. It means that day by day, after we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are growing. It's a lifelong growth in love. In love for God more and more every day, and in love for our fellow humankind until we die and go to heaven. And it doesn't become perfect, for the most part, until we're united with Christ. Now, I'd like to give some tips to us today to help us with that lack of self-control. Based on Esau's story and his lack of self-control, I would offer to us that we should start small if we're going to change our habits and really get control of our self-control. There are some little steps that you can take. For me, I thought about just on the personal level, and this would be a hard one for me, is start drinking black coffee and leave the sugar and all the creamers out of it. And if I can do that for a pretty good period of time, that's a success, you know? And then I can move up to the next level. And then maybe, I don't know, get rid of some of those Cokes that I have in my office. I have maybe four cases in my office here. They are sugar-free, but still, that's not good for you to drink too many a day, right? But start small and have that consistency before you take on a bigger bite. Second of all, I would offer to you and me, set yourself up for success. And here's an example of what it might look like. You might get all your workout clothes, if you haven't been exercising in a while, walking, anything, set those clothes out the night before on a chair or a table near your bed. Set your clock for a little bit earlier. When it goes off, get up, put those clothes on, and go take a walk or go work out. Another thing you can do is have an accountability partner. And I've got one. And I bet some of you know her. Her name is Frida Earhart. I hear that chuckle. Frida means business. About three times a week, she sends a text in the evening to me and a couple other ladies. And she says, "See you in the morning at such and such a time." And I got to tell you, it's pretty hard for me to text her back and say, "Oh, I'm going to sleep in," or "I'm going to skip this morning." I better have a pretty good reason for not meeting her and the girls. So having that accountability partner is great. It's worked out great for me, and I need it. Another thing that you can do to draw closer to the Lord is make an appointment with yourself on your iPhone or in your little day timer. Make an appointment with yourself that you're going to sit down at a certain time, whether that's morning, middle of the day, evening, to read your Bible and do a devotion. Now, I have some devotions that are pushed to me on my iPhone every day. Rick Warren is one that I love, for example, and I read him every day on my iPhone. So you could do something like that as well. Now, I have some stickers that I would like you to pick up to help you stick with it, and I want you to get them after church. Let me explain what the stickers are about. The stickers are little, and they say level up. You pull a little back off of them, and you can stick them somewhere. Now, when our lack of self-control causes us to desire something that we shouldn't have, like my cookies or my Cokes, then there's a trigger that goes off. For me, if I'm walking by that pantry and I see the cookies, that's the trigger for me to go get one. This little sticker, if I put this on the pantry, that's a trigger that says, Faye, don't do that. Don't get that Oreo. I know it's going to taste good, but you don't need that. It's not good for you. That's going to be my little trigger for me. They will act as a new trigger to direct me and you to do something consistently that's better for us. So I'd like you to take these and put them in the places where you feel the weakest. It could be on the refrigerator, the pantry. It could be on your computer, your iPhone, on the steering wheel of your car, maybe because you speed a little too much. Put it on the dashboard, maybe better than the steering wheel. After you indulge in something you should not eat, you might feel defeated or want to give up on eating right, because really food is one that can really, after we eat it and we shouldn't eat it, we can feel real defeated. But don't feel defeated. Just start brand new that afternoon or the next day. It could be that you have an addiction to your computer. We know we spend too many hours on the computer and on our phones anyway, and that could take us away from spending time with our Lord. I know that there might be someone in here or in the previous service this morning that is struggling on the computer with pornography. There are some packages, some software packages, that you can install on your computer that would deter you from going to a site that wouldn't be the best for you. A couple of them. One is called XXX Church, and one is called Safe, S-A-F-E, Eyes. Safe Eyes. And those, either of those two could be installed on your computer to help in that way. Let's face it, the power of habit is great. And if you have a new trigger, like this sticker that I showed you, it could help you do something different and better than you normally would do. And if you start small, like I suggested, and have some successes consistently, then you'll be in a position to go the next level up. And let me tell you, I'm right here with you in these things, with my eating habits, and I could do better even in my time with the Lord. So let's do this together with one another. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said this to his disciples: whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Now think about the cross for a minute. It is something we're called to pick up, but guess what? You can also lay that cross back down, can't you? It's like that with something we're trying to do better, like me trying not to eat the cookies. I can pick those cookies back up or that soda back up. But God's help will help us to exercise self-control. Maybe today you are experiencing a lack of self-control in some area of your life. I don't know where, only you know that, you and God. And so what I would like to do now is have a prayer with us, if I could, for God to help us, to maybe this scripture to marinate with us. Maybe these tips, maybe these stickers can help in some way. So let's pray together. Gracious God, we come before you today and we just thank you that your scriptures teach us so beautifully how to move to the next level up in love of you and in love of humankind, to take care of ourselves better physically, personally, to show love to others, and to also spend more time with you. So Lord, I don't know what those in this congregation are faced with. I know what I'm struggling with. Help us, Lord. Help us to draw closer to you so that others can see you through us and in us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.